Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We were playing in the living room the other day, and out of the blue, I mean out of nowhere, everything just stopped. And Jackson looked at me and he said, "Daddy, I just love you. I just really do." And I, you know, for a minute, I was just in that moment and I was like, "Yes, son, I love you too." But I know my son well enough that I was like, "There's a catch here." And I said, "Well, honey, you know, I just love you. I love you." I like to say it in his language. I say, "I love you too." And he goes, "Yeah, but sometimes I just don't." It was like he was giving me a warning, you know, like, we're good right now, but don't push it, old man. You know, he was telling me, it's such a beautiful moment. I wish I had a way to tie that into today's lesson, but I just wanted to tell you that story. I'm good. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. This morning we're talking about giving. We've been in this Love Does series, and Chet is actually going to end our series, close our series out next week. He's going to preach, and I'm going to lead singing, so that's going to be exciting. But I've really enjoyed this Love Does series, and it's really launching us into our season of Christmas and our season to talk about the different gifts that we get through the birth of Jesus Christ. And so I'm excited about where we've been and where we're going. But this morning, we're talking about giving. And so with those ears, let's hear the Word of God. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so we have, I believe, not only Jesus' best teaching is in the Sermon on the Mount, but I think it's his hardest teaching. It is a series full of things that we're supposed to do as followers of God. I really could have preached the Love Does series just out of the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm telling you, it's difficult. He says hard things in that sermon. He tells us to do things like love our enemies and to serve people who really aren't even going to appreciate our service and are going to take advantage of us. But he says serve anyways. He tells us to do difficult things. But I think it's interesting, and he does it actually three times. We didn't read the part about fasting. That's next in the sermon there. But he makes this assumption. Did you notice the phrase that he uses? He says, "When you give." He doesn't say, "It's a really good idea. You really ought to think about giving. You know what could enhance your spirituality? If you started giving some money to some people." He says, "When you give, here's how you're supposed to do it." And he doesn't say, "You know, you really ought to think about having a prayer life. Maybe you should get a journal or a prayer partner or somebody, some way that you can start to pray to God." He says what? "When you pray." Jesus assumes that if we follow God, that this is a prerequisite to our following. And he says the same thing about fasting. He says, "When you fast." Jesus says at the very core of who we are as followers of God, it means that we're going to give. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to do. We're going to do that because that is who God is. It is intrinsic in His nature. And I believe that's why Jesus says, here's what this looks like. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he prays this prayer, which is really an amazing prayer. Because Jesus is on par. He's in relationship with God in a different way that we're in relationship with God, right? And yet he approaches God with reverence and awe and a sense of his holiness. And then he begins to list these things, to ask for these things. But most of what he asks for is that the kingdom of God, that the power of God would reign in us and through us and around us like it does in heaven. And so this week I saw this story about Lauren Hill. Do you recognize Lauren's picture? This is her. She's a freshman. Where's she at there, Ian? There she is. She's a freshman basketball player at the Mount St. Joseph University. Anybody recognize her? A few. She was all over Facebook in the last couple of weeks. Lauren plays on the team as a freshman. And she's there in Cincinnati. This is her team. This is in Cincinnati, Ohio. And 48 days after she signed her letter of intent with that university, she found out that she has a brain tumor. I believe the shortened version is a DIPG. It's a pediatric brain tumor that normally shows up in kids that are 5 to 7 years old. It is 100% terminal. No one survives this. No one has survived this. And so Lauren's days are numbered. Her doctors have told her and her family to prepare just in the next few weeks and a few months that this is all the time that she's going to have. And so she did an amazing thing. She asked her coach, it would be all right for her to get in the game as a freshman. And he said, well, I think we can do that. And her team was supportive of that. And so they called the team that they were going to play, the Hiram College. And they talked to their coach, and the coach talked to their team. And the girls said, absolutely, let's do that. And they said, but our time is limited. So here's what they had to do. They had to move the scheduled game up, the start of the season up 3 weeks. And they said, for Lauren to really be able to do this, it really needs to be at home. Would it be okay for us to have, this is a home game, it was supposed to be an away game. And the team said, absolutely. And then this amazing story developed. And maybe you've seen the video of it. I think you saw the shot there of her making that layup. She got into the game, she scored, and the crowd went wild. The crowd, by the way, you probably don't recognize Mount St. Joseph University. They're a Division III school. They're not a school that gets a lot of attention for their athletics, much less their girls' basketball team. But the crowd that day was a capacity crowd. People stood in line to be able to get in that day. It was as if the NCAA finals were being played, except it was all about Lauren. One of the stories that I enjoyed was while everyone else was watching Lauren and watching her score this basket, a cameraman from CBS News was watching the other team, that Hiram College girls squad. The game announcer, as Lauren made that shot, said, "You'll remember that layup forever." And the amazing thing that happened is that when Lauren scored her 2 points, the opposing team started to celebrate. Can you imagine? One of the girls on the Hiram College team, she said, "I can't really describe it. I was just overcome with happiness, really." Another team player said, "Most happy feeling I've ever felt of an opponent scoring." The coach, Emily Hayes of the Hiram Terriers, she said, "I have my girl inbounding the ball and she's wiping tears from her eyes. This is the opposing team. I'm just like, oh my gosh. And the thing is, I didn't even teach them this. I can't even prepare them for this kind of thing." It just shows the kind of people they are. As a thank you, the night before the game, Mount St. Joseph took the Hiram girls out to dinner, something unheard of, in college sports. Their team took us in. They acted like we were their family, and we laughed together. We cried together. We hugged. It was like a big family of huggers was there. It was awesome. said one girl. The goodwill extended throughout the entirety of the game. Yeah, and at one point in the game, one of the girls, after I shot a three, she was like, "That was a great shot, and I was so glad you took it." And I'm like, "This is unreal. No one ever says that to me in a game." Ask if we should be borrowing this or taking some of this attitude into the rest of the basketball season. One of the players says, "That's how I feel. I just want to play games like this every time." Then I love how Steve Hartman ends his article. He says, "Certainly, if college sports were a little less cutthroat, kids might learn that real winners aren't decided by scoreboards. And true character isn't defined about how often you make the highlight reel, but rather how you behave when you think nobody is watching." I mean, there's just so much richness in that story. That story, to me, is a picture of the kingdom of God in so many different areas. One, it is completely upside down and backwards. You do not go to a game and root the opposing team, certainly not the players on the court at that time. It's so upside down and backwards. You would think that maybe that game, that story is all about Lauren, and the amazing part of that is that it's not. As that story has grown and it's resonated with people, the opposing team, the story's been told over and over and over again because it turns the world on its ear. It sounds to me like Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven when he says things like, "So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Jesus says there's a reward that comes from giving, and none of it has to do with a return on an investment. In that story of that game, there was a reward for what those girls did, and none of it had to do with what the score ended up being. I don't even know who won that game. I don't know. I know that just Friday night, Lauren got in the game again and was able to score again. Jesus says the giving is not about you, but it's an avenue by which you can discover who you were meant to be. The reason that we give is so that we can be tied into the nature, into the will of God. Jesus says you'll never be more at home, you'll never feel more like you're living into who you were created to be than when you are giving. I love that idea of home, right? We talked about it last week, and this week, so many of you, I imagine, are traveling, or people are traveling to you, and you'll sit down at this table, and you'll enjoy a meal, and maybe you'll watch football, and maybe you have a tradition of decorating for Christmas right after Thanksgiving. But whatever it is for you, you're going to have this moment where you sit down, and you breathe in deeply, and you let out a sigh, and you just think, it's good to be home. You're going to hug somebody, you're going to laugh with somebody, you're going to share a story, and you're going to say, it feels so good to be home. I love the way Anne Lamott writes about being home. She says this, she tells this story about a little girl who was lost in her own hometown. She says, the little girl ran up and down the streets of this big town where they lived, but she couldn't find a single landmark. She was very frightened. Finally, a policeman stopped to help her. He put her in the passenger seat of his car, and they drove around until she finally saw her church. She pointed it out to the policeman, and then she told him firmly, "You can just let me out now. This is my church, and I can always find my way home from here." Jesus is saying there is a place in our hearts that is home. And it's when we are bent and transformed into the will of God. And one of those places is when we give. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Paul is warning his young protege. He's saying, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, truth, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's saying, Timothy, there's a way that you need to live your life, and it's totally upside down and different and 180 degrees away from what the world looks like. Don't be afraid to pursue those things. And then in describing that, Paul gets lost in talking about the Lord. Paul engages in one of those great Paul run-on sentences, right? There's periods in there for you. That's not there in the Greek. I just want you to know that. That Paul starts talking about why we should pursue God and who Jesus is, and he can't stop talking. He's like a little kid who's so excited to tell you a story, and this, and that, and that, and this, and he's trying to catch his breath, and all he just says, and to God who's in an unapproachable light. He can't hold it in. He goes back to his instructions after that. It's funny. And you know what he tells Timothy to do? He says, you need to give. You need to be committed to doing good works. Last week we looked at how God revealed himself, his nature, through those three lost stories. And what came back time and time again is that God is the God who searches for his lost children, his lost sheep, his lost coins, his lost things. Jesus is saying, look at who God is. It is God. He is the God who rewards. He's the God who gives good gifts to his kids. So when you pray, don't babble like hypocrites. God knows what you need. God will hear you and reward you. And when you give, don't make a big deal about it and draw attention to yourself, but do it in a way that it brings glory and honor to God. And when that happens, God is going to reward you. In fact, God delights in rewarding, in giving, in meeting the needs of his children. When we give, we are further formed into the image of God, the image of the one who created us. In short, we're becoming who we were born to be. In his book, God So Loved That He Gave, Justin Borger shares this great story about a homeless woman named Tammy. She lives in a bridge, under a bridge in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. And after providing for Tammy some basic needs, Justin didn't hear from her for a while until she called and said that she had been assaulted. And so Justin went to see her in the hospital, and Tammy started attending the church where he preached. The church started providing vouchers for Tammy so that she could have meals to eat and buy food and some other items. But Justin said that Tammy kept taking those vouchers, and what do you think she did with them? She kept giving them away. And he told her, Tammy, you need to keep this for yourself, otherwise you'll run out of food. But living under the bridge meant living with other needy people, and Tammy couldn't fathom keeping those gifts to herself. And Justin writes this, he says, I found myself taken aback. Why shouldn't Tammy be allowed to give some of what she received? Wasn't that exactly what I was doing? And isn't it who we are called to be? When we're touched by generosity, we naturally want to imitate it. That's what I think that power of Lauren's story is. It's why it resonates with us. It's why it pulls at our heartstrings. It's why we want to share it. It's why we love telling stories like that. Because in it, we hear an echo. We hear a resonance of who God is and who we were supposed to be. We see just for a moment, even if it's just a fleeting moment, maybe just like a peek, maybe just that the curtains were pulled back for a second, and we see right there the kingdom of God, where there's spaciousness and grace and mercy and love and kindness and all of the other things of this world start to melt away. And we don't care anymore about what the score is or how well we did or what our stats were or bringing glory and honor to our school or to our uniform or to our team or to ourselves. And in that moment, we see who we were created to be, the very image of the God who created us. So just like God, when we see that, we're going to want to give. Not to bring honor and glory to ourselves, but pleasure to others. I want to share with you this morning just one specific opportunity that we're going to partake in the coming weeks. And I want to show you just two quick videos about Children's Relief Fund.
Serve, not to be served, and I want to follow that example of Christ. And Children's Hunger Fund offers a great opportunity to serve that's gospel-centered and that feeds the hungry.
I volunteer at Children's Hunger Fund because I'm a suburban housewife, and it's really easy to get caught up in my problems and my issues, but when I come here, I get a Christ-like perspective, and I remember that my children are always fed, we have a roof over our heads, and it's not about rent counters or soccer times, it's about Christ.
The mission here at Children's Hunger Fund, serving the needy and the hungry, it's a gospel-centered ministry, and I love to partner with what they can do on such a bigger scale than what we could do as a local church.
And like I said, give back. It's really fun, so.
Thank you.
I included that last video because I wanted you to imagine, when I watched that, I just imagined that those are our boxes, right? Because last year, Lori Covington came to me and she said, hey, and I'm going to say it right, Children's Hunger Fund. She said, we've been made aware of this organization and we just want to put some boxes together. And I got to tell you, I've got a really small little faith. And that's okay because God says he's going to multiply that. But I said to Lori, well, I bet we could do, I don't know, maybe 40, maybe 50 boxes. That's going to be a stretch for us. But let's just see. And you gave enough to where we were able to pack 96 boxes last year. And so I said, well, let's make that the goal this year. So we're going to do 100 boxes. So today's invitation is a little different than some other invitations that you might get at an end of a sermon. When you give, and you are great givers, you are generous, godly givers, but when you give this year by going to the store and buying these few canned items, I want you to imagine those boxes going out into homes of people who then get a picture. The curtain gets pulled back. They get maybe just for the briefest of moments a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. And guess what? What this world is supposed to look like. This shouldn't, I'm kind of in awe of these kind of things. I'm kind of amazed by these kind of things. I shouldn't be. This should be standard operating procedure for people who follow in the way of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, take one of those tags, take three or four. Go shop with your kids, talk about where these boxes are going. But when you give, let's do it in a way that honors God and that sheds light and spreads the kingdom in this dark world. If you have a spiritual need this morning, if you need to put on Jesus in baptism and become washed and made clean, we want to do that this morning. If you need prayers for anything, go on. If there's any need that you have, we want to allow you time to respond. But I also want to encourage you to don't leave here, don't walk out of here without an opportunity to give. And so may your lives be filled with the grace of Jesus Christ, and may your lives illuminate a dark world and show the world what the kingdom of God is. If there's a way you need to respond this morning, please come while we stand and sing.